Now here is an example of a person, in fact, in this case, a mother who understands mercy. We'll be talking about mercy today. And apparently this occurred a long time ago in France. But a mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy." And he spared the man's son. Of course, the lesson there is that mercy is not earned. Mercy is given by the one offended, not because of any attribute or value that the one to whom the mercy is extended, but simply because the one who extends the mercy chooses to extend mercy. Now we're going to be studying in this lesson, continuing with the Ark of the Covenant, specifically the mercy seat. And that article of the tabernacle, which we are going to study today, if absent from God's dwelling place, would render the tabernacle a curse to us. For it would be a futile, hollow, and fruitless structure which could only communicate to us gloom and doom and despair, for it would only be a structure which brought us condemnation. But what a joy it is that God gives us the ability to bring to you good news instead of condemnation. As the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And God has so made it that I can stand before you this morning and proclaim glad tidings. For God has so graciously placed in his tabernacle that which prominently brings into his plan his great mercy. You know, transgressors like this dear son of this mother so love mercy, for mercy is paramount to sinners, for without God's mercy, there is no hope. Now, a man named John Marchant, who was a Church of England clergyman and poet who lived in the 1500s, knew man's greatest of needs when he wrote about God's great mercy. And in this little poem, he uses the word suit, S-U-I-T, which means a seeking for something by petition or application. Bill well knows this word, for it's a legal word, a suit. Are you wearing a suit or you're not? Anyway, the gentlemen are wearing suits, but that's not the word. This is the word suit, which means I'm asking for something. If I sue you, I'm asking the court to force you to give me something. So he uses that in this poem when he talks about God's mercy. And he writes this from a passionate heart. O Lord, turn not away thy face from him that lies prostrate. Now that's on the floor, prostrate. Picture it. Lamenting sore his sinful life before thy mercy gate. Mercy, good Lord, mercy, I ask. This is the total sum, for mercy, Lord, is all my suit. Lord, let thy mercy come. My, how we pray that prayer. And we pray that prayer, rightly so. And this man's compelling prayer, upon which all other prayers depend, is for God's mercy. For without God's mercy, all petitions simply bump up against God's laws. And therefore, without God's mercy, our prayers are in vain. If all we go to is God's laws, we will fail. But our book, this holy and unmatched book, tells us that God has answered this prayer in Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ has obeyed the Father and shed his blood before him. And with the shedding of this perfect blood, the Father is wholly satisfied that justice has been done, and therefore mercy can be extended. Now, this picture of God's mercy was shown prominently in the tabernacle, for God so chose to provide a shadow of that which was to come in Jesus Christ by commanding Moses to make a seat on the ark, a seat called mercy. Remember what the ark contained. It contained the tables of the law. And God told Moses to intercede between his view of the law with a table of mercy. And we read of this in Exodus 25, 17, 21 through 22. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Same dimensions as the ark. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, not below, not on the side, but covering the law. Covering the law, how important that is. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So this is the position in which God chooses to meet man. It is a position where the mercy of God is before man and before God. God chooses to have transactions take place in an environment of mercy. Pastor talked about loving God, Can we not love God in this environment? Environment of mercy. Now, the Hebrew word for mercy seat means covering or atonement. The idea is that of the covering of sins, the idea of atonement or reconciliation made possible by the mercy of God. Picture Adam and Eve being cast out of the Garden of Eden. Oh, they had such wonderful fellowship with God on a day-to-day basis as they walked in the cool of the evening. What great fellowship they had, but sin came in and God cast them out. But God provides for that by having a covering, by having a reconciliation. And we see here in this shadow, forgiveness and reconciliation were made possible because of the blood of the sacrifice. The propitiation was sprinkled upon the mercy seat once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, the root word for the mercy seat or atonement cover comes from the Hebrew word kafar, which means to cover, to make atonement, to reconcile, to appease, to placate, to cancel or annul. It means to cleanse, to forgive, to pardon, to purge away, to put off. Did you get the meaning? So many thoughts there. This root word has a rich meaning in relation to the mercy seat, for it is at the mercy seat God covers man's sin. God cleanses, God forgives, God pardons, God purges away, God puts off man's sin, he makes atonement and reconciles man to himself. He appeases his own wrath. Did you know that God's wrath has to be enacted? God's wrath was against his own son. He pays the death penalty for sinners. He annuls and placates the requirements of his law. And all that was in shadow form in the tabernacle, namely the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Now, this mercy seat, as was much of the furniture in the tabernacle, was made of solid gold, exactly to fit the dimensions of the ark. It was a cover for the ark. It fit exactly on top of the ark. Some say it fit within the collar around the ark. It was a propitiatory covering, a covering that satisfied the requirements of God, and it was a beautiful picture of Christ. We learn from the New Testament that Christ is the great propitiation, the great satisfaction who fully answers the demands of the law. You know, I could stand before God, and God could face me with each commandment, and I would say guilty for every commandment. Guilty. Guilty. I'd say it 10 times, guilty. But Christ would come in front, and he said, he's innocent. I've shed my blood to pay for that innocence. So Christ is the great propitiation. Now, the book of Romans speaks a great deal of the mercy seat and its fulfillment in Christ. God set forth the redemption that is in Christ Jesus first here in the tabernacle with the mercy seat. It is a seat of God's great must-have mercy. I must have it. I have no standing before God. I must have it. More than that, it symbolizes the constant stream of love flowing from God the Father through Jesus the Son to all humanity. It demonstrates His love. You know, you feel that love on a day-to-day basis, do you not? You go out in the morning and feel the cold air on your face. You see the birds fluttering through the air and picking for their food. God's love is flowing to me. God's constant presence above the mercy seat communicates to us great assurance in knowing that there is a bountiful mercy available to all who will but come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, who will confess their sins, having them washed in that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no doubt of whom that mercy seat spoke, no doubt. For Paul tells us in Romans exactly who this mercy seat represented in Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And John stated it like this in 1 John 4:10, herein is love. This is an expression of God's love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. You know, the Bible says we love God because He first loved us. You can't love God without God's love coming to you. But He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the word propitiation here is the same word in the original Greek found in Hebrews 8:5 translated mercy seat. And that reads in 8:5, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. I think that's 9:5. Over it, the cherubims. God put two cherubims at the two ends of the mercy seat, which was placed on top of the ark. And He refers to this in Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. You ever trembled before God? He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. So it is as if the cherubims were poised to strike any who approached God without proper authority, for God can only be approached through the blood. Know this, by knowing how the priests came in the most holy place, for the blood of the sacrifice that preceded him was that which allowed him entrance. He came in, the blood preceded him. God saw the blood and allowed him entrance into the most holy place. Now the cherubims had wings stretching upward and meeting on high, forming a kind of canopy with faces looking to each other, but downward toward the mercy seat. That space formed by the overarching wings above the mercy seat was filled by the Shekinah, that symbol of God's presence. The cherubim are pictured as gazing with intense interest at the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. How can this be? Perhaps they would say to each other if they were living, how can this be? God's law is there, but mercy covers the law. And it was here from above the mercy seat that God spoke to Moses. We read of that in Numbers 7:89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. Reunion with God through mercy. The mercy seat is where the blood of the slain bullock was sprinkled as atonement for the sin of the nation. The priest could never enter the most holy place without the blood. And so we see that the voice of God from off the mercy seat was only heard through blood atonement. What does this tell us? What does this teach us? God has nothing to say to man apart from Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. God has nothing to say apart from the blood. All we have comes through the blood, for our sin has separated us from God. The Bible tells us that there is a great gulf fixed between God and man, a gulf so vast that it keeps us from reaching God, and that gulf is there because of sin. We can't build any bridges to go across that gulf. We're not able. We don't have the wherewithal. So sin condemns us to death and hell, and without the intervention of our great Creator, all is hopeless. But because God has given us His Word, we know there is hope, for it comes because of the mercy of God. So this is why God designed the mercy seat of the ark, for in it He proclaims His great mercy. But it is the blood that changes the throne of judgment into the throne of grace. Oh Lord, I don't want justice. Justice condemns, for I'm guilty, but I want Your mercy. And I can claim that mercy because of the blood. It is through faith in the blood that Jesus became our mercy seat. For God is a holy God. He is full of righteousness and judgment. But this is the God that we see in the law. For when Israel broke the law, they stirred up the wrath of God. And divine wrath is part of the holiness of God, for it puts him in action against sin. Holiness cannot live with sin. Sin must be judged. The demands of the holy God must be appeased. God's holiness and righteousness must be vindicated. God has declared the wages of sin be paid by death, but enters in the blood, sprinkled on the mercy seat, testifying that a death has taken place. The wages have been paid. The judgment of God had been executed, and therefore God's wrath was appeased. His righteousness was vindicated, and now God's mercy could flow. The shadow was given in the tabernacle. For under the old covenant, God accepted the blood of a sinless animal as atonement for sin. But this was only a shadow of the blood of the Lord Jesus, which would be a propitiation for us. You know, those of us who have trusted Christ stand before God sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And God sees the blood, and he can be merciful. He is just and the justifier of all who believe or have faith in the blood, for the law has been appeased. We read of this in Romans 3, 20 through 27. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Wouldn't that be a terrible word to read if it ended there? For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law reveals one thing, and it reveals that you're a sinner. No one can face the law and say, "That's wonderful, I keep the law." No, you face the law and you know that you're a transgressor. And then that "but" in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see that word "all"? No wiggle room in the word "all." What did Brother Jasmine say, Pastor? That's a, you know, that's amazing. The man hasn't been here for 30 years, and the pastor was just a little fella, and he remembers that. I remember that. Phil, you remember that, don't you? All means all, and that's all means, and it's right here. We come short of the glory of God. I can't bridge that gulf. I'm hopeless. But we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I got to claim his blood to declare his righteousness for the redemption of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just. God's just. He doesn't throw away his justice and say, well, I'll forget the wages of sin. But he's a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. You know, there's going to be no boasters about themselves in heaven. The blood shed at the brazen altar, which is a type of the cross. The brazen altar was a type of the cross, is brought to the ark, and God is propitiated. He is appeased. He is satisfied. So in the tabernacle, we see a blending of judgment and mercy. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace have been reconciled here. The brazen altar was the judgment seat. And here the sin of the nation was judged in that substitutionary death of an innocent animal. Instead of the nation dying, an innocent animal dies. That animal had nothing to do with your sin. Animals don't sin. That poor animal shed his blood for the nation. And in the Ark of the Covenant, God provides for that blood to be gathered at the seat of mercy. And here the whole nation of Israel was reconciled. You know, God provides us an example of what happens when men try to see God without seeing him through the blood. You know, you're not allowed to see God except through the blood. And we see that example in 1 Samuel 6:19-20. And he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh. Why? Because they had looked into the ark of God. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? They asked a question about those that trust Christ, those that claim the blood are able to stand before God. But because they looked into the ark of the Lord, for that is where they sought God, but in looking they only found the law, and the penalty of the law was death. God showed an example of how we cannot look at God except through the blood. We must look at him, as Romans says, through faith in the blood. And when you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, your only claim for being there is the blood. For those without the blood are condemned to be eternally apart from him. You know, it says in the scripture that the blood is the law of spirit and life. The law written on tables is the law of sin and death. For the law could only command, it could only demand. And because sinners are without strength to obey the law, it could only condemn. Now the law is good. The law is God's perfect standard of righteousness, but it is powerless to save from death and hell, for to the sinner it only brings condemnation. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The Bible tells us that Christ died to satisfy the righteous claims of a holy God and to meet his demands of divine justice. For God sees the blood of his only begotten Son, and therefore we are restored to a position of fellowship with God. You know, that reminded me of this song by Philip Bliss. And we can sing this song with heartfelt gratitude, for it says, "Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all." You know, Jesus Christ's last words on the cross were, "It is finished." He knew that the blood that he shed was the last bloodletting that there would be, for that blood was that which was satisfactory to the Father. For my stead, he took my place and paid the wages. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how we claim the blood. We have no standing before you except through the blood. And Lord, we'll be having communion tonight. And Father, perhaps this lesson will remind us as we partake of the wine that symbolizes your blood as to how important that blood is to our well-being. Do bless us now, Father, as we go to our service. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up, for we ask it in his name. Amen.